This morning in our study of Luke's Gospel, we come to a fascinating subject that we usually look at around Easter time, the subject of resurrection. There is life after death, and according to the Holy Bible, not just life after death like a spirit, but we will be raised up from the dead. The Bible says so. But then that raises a lot of other questions. People will say, well, what kind of body will we get? Will everybody be raised or only Christians? More than once I've been asked, are we going to recognize each other? And I've noticed some people are afraid that they won't recognize their relatives, and one or two are afraid that they will. Think about it. But yes, we will recognize each other in our new bodies, and there'll be smiles all around. And according to Revelation 21:4, no tears anymore. Spurgeon said God will give new uses to our tear ducts in heaven. And then other questions about our resurrection body. And I guess the best quick answer is to be found in Philippians 3:21 and 1 Corinthians 15. We will have new bodies just like Jesus' resurrection body. It'll be incapable of pain, death, anything like that. It'll be perfect, and it'll be filled with glory. But the question of resurrection raises still other questions, and unfortunately there's some unbelievers that use this to mock Christianity and say, well, there can't be a resurrection, and therefore Christianity is not true. Jesus addressed it, and so let's look at that this morning. Open again to Luke chapter 20 for our morning lesson. On this occasion, the Jewish leaders that didn't believe in him came to him kind of taking turns, asking him trick questions in order to trap him. Verse 27 says, some of the Sadducees who deny that there is a resurrection came to him and asked him this question. Now, these were the rivals to the Pharisees. The Pharisees, I guess you would say, were the traditionalists. The Sadducees were the liberals, the skeptics. The Pharisees dominated the local synagogues, but the Sadducees dominated in the temple, and that's where Jesus is on this occasion. They were also the majority amongst the priests. They were very rich. They were the aristocrats, and yet they were very religious and very proud. They thought they were the intellectuals of Israel, and so now they're going to come and test Jesus. It says here they deny that there is a resurrection. Acts 23 says that unlike the Pharisees, the Sadducees denied the supernatural. There are no angels, there are no demons, there's no life after death, there certainly is no resurrection, probably no such thing as miracles. Whatever happened to the Sadducees? Well, within the next century, they dwindled away. And for most of the last 2,000 years, there was nothing like them. Only in the last 100 years or so, for example, today, the Orthodox Jews or the successors of the Pharisees, today the Reform Jews or the successors of the Sadducees. Those are the liberal Jews today, comparable to the Sadducees in Jesus' day. Sadly, in Jesus' day, the Sadducees and the Pharisees and others did not believe in Jesus as a general rule. Then there was the cult out in the desert called the Essenes. They didn't believe in Jesus either. Those were the guys that wrote the Dead Sea Scrolls. They lived out there in the desert. The Herodians didn't believe in Jesus. Those were the followers of Herod. The Zealots generally didn't follow Jesus either. These were the terrorists, assassins that wanted to overthrow the Romans, and most of them didn't believe. Well, who did believe in Jesus? The true Jewish remnant then and today. There are Messianic Jews today, just like there were Jews in Jesus' day, that did believe in Jesus, but then and today they were in the minority. So here come the Sadducees. taking turns with the Pharisees, beating up on Jesus like a tag team wrestling match. Pharisees ask a question. Jesus turned the table on them. So the Sadducees basically said, step aside. We've got a question he can't answer. Lesson for us is our enemies will also take turns beating up on us as Christians, liberals, other religions, people in your very family, schoolmates, neighbors, ones that don't get along will take turns trying to lead you astray. So be careful and be wise, brethren. So here's their case, verses 28 to 33. They say, teacher, that is rabbi, and they give them this unusual case going back to the days of Moses. So let me just briefly sum it up here. Perhaps they made up the case, but they're appealing to the law of Moses. Moses was a great lawgiver in Israel, and God gave him laws to pass on to Israel and to say, do this and don't do that. And so it's like they think there's a loophole here. And so they throw it to Jesus. Maybe it was a made-up situation. They throw it to him, but they don't ask it in order to get an honest answer. They think it's a question that Jesus can't answer, and they use that to discredit Jesus and to discredit this whole idea of resurrection. There'll be people like that today. You'll say, I believe Jesus rose from the dead, and he will raise Christians from the dead too. And some skeptic will say, ah, there can't be a resurrection. And they'll ask you hard questions like they did in Jesus' day. And even if you answer their questions, they probably won't believe anyway. So the case here that they throw to Jesus is to show the absurdity of resurrection, as if to say, if there's a resurrection, well, how do you answer this case? And, for example, they throw this case and say, well, according to the law of Moses, if a man dies, it's married, and he doesn't have any children, then what happens is his brother has to marry the woman and have a child by her. But if he dies, in other words, brother number two, brother number three needs to step up to the plate and marry the widow. And if he dies without having children, brother number four, brother number five. And they say, what about this case where it went through seven brothers, all marrying the same woman, never having children? And according to the law of Moses, they were doing what they should do. Before we give you the answer, notice, according to the Bible, this didn't apply to a widower having to marry his wife's sister in case his wife died. And in case some of you wonder, this law doesn't apply to us today. So that's, rest easy, some of you that are married that have in-laws. This was a law given only to Israel in Deuteronomy 25, verses 5 to 10, because Israel was a special nation. It was a theocracy, and I guess it was to keep the bloodline going until Messiah came. But Jesus was the Messiah, so this law doesn't apply to us today. Some of us that are over 50 or even 60 may remember an old movie, Seven Brides for Seven Brothers. Don, Karen, you remember that? That stage play in the movie. Well, here's a case of one bride and seven brothers, and she ends up marrying all of them one by one. This is almost humorous because you'd think that the last brother wouldn't want to marry her. Each one of his brothers has died, and she has survived. He's probably getting a little nervous, like, maybe me too. But it's probably a make-believe story that they're throwing to Jesus to trap him, because, you see, they assume that if there is a resurrection in the next life, she would be married to one of them or all of them or some of them. And so the case is, Jesus, get out of this. If she's married seven brothers, which one is she going to be married to in the next life when they're all raised up? Is it going to be husband number one? No, what about the last one? Or maybe it's her favorite one, or maybe they take a vote and say, it's going to be you, Charlie, or no, you, Joe. And so they think, get out of that if you can. Now, before we look at the answer, critics today will pose hard questions to us about resurrection. I've heard them. Maybe you have too. They'll say, how can there be a resurrection? They get very clever. Here's the one I used to hear. Suppose a man fell off of a ship and was drowned in the sea, and he was a Christian. and a shark ate him. And then later some other fishermen caught that shark and they brought it to shore and they sold it to a seafood restaurant and they served up the shark, and another man ate that shark that had ate the man that fell off. Is the person in the seafood restaurant now guilty of cannibalism? And they'll say, get out of that if you can. What happens in such cases? Or they say, what if you were cremated and there's nothing to be raised up from the dead? Or, here's an unusual one. You know, around the world, there'll be different burial practices, burial or cremation. But in some parts of the world, they do something else. There's a religion called Zoroastrianism that says, we don't desecrate the ground by burial or cremation. What we do is we put the body on sort of a stretcher 10 feet above the ground and let the buzzards pick it. And that's how we take care of the dead. And so someone will say, then what happens to that person? How are they going to get resurrected if they've been eaten by vultures and buzzards? Or some people will say, well, there's no need for resurrection because we believe in reincarnation. We die and our spirit comes back as a dog or a horse or maybe another person. Or, here's another hard case. What if the deceased committed suicide? Or was buried in unconsecrated ground? They can't be raised up. What about people that have been buried centuries ago and their remains have become dust? You can't raise the dust up from the grave. Or they'll say, can you prove resurrection? Are there any provable cases today? Can you prove that Jesus rose from the dead? You see, all these skeptics are trying to throw hard questions to deny it. Others will say, the whole idea of resurrection contradicts the known laws of science. For example, they'll say you can't get life from non-life, and you can't get life from life that is now dead, ex-life. You can't get life from that, so they say the whole question is ludicrous. And other ones redefine resurrection and say, no, that's just coming out of a coma or an out-of-body experience, and so forth. Have you all ever heard such questions and objections? You may wonder what the answer is. I'll give you the answer to these at the end of the message, so you think about them. Well, this is the sort of case that the Sadducees threw to Jesus in order to disprove it. So look at Jesus' answer, starting in verse 34. Jesus answered and said to them, the sons of this age marry and are given in marriage, but those who are counted worthy to obtain that age, that is the life to come and the resurrection from the dead, neither marry nor are given in marriage. Notice what he says at the beginning. He says, you misunderstand the whole state of the question. In the parallel place over in Matthew, Jesus begins by saying, you are greatly mistaken. You do not know the scriptures or the power of God. The Bible does teach resurrection, but these Sadducees didn't believe it, nor did they believe the power of God. They said resurrection's impossible. They really didn't believe God is omnipotent. And they didn't believe their own Bible that says God will raise people from the dead. So they misinterpreted the Bible. They twisted and they ignored certain places. And so they came up with this, what they thought was an unanswerable case that even Jesus couldn't answer. 2 Peter 3:15 warns about people like this. It says they twist scripture and it backfires on them. They twist it and it ends up condemning them. Notice what Jesus goes on to do is he alludes to scripture and he appeals to scripture. Verse 37, he quotes the book of Exodus. They had misunderstood scripture, so Jesus gives them the proper interpretation. Do you not know what scripture says? Is what he is saying to them. Now the jab is, these were the elite that prided themselves on understanding the Bible. Jesus now corrects their misinterpretation. Lesson for us is, when we get skeptics throwing hard questions to us, appeal to the Bible and give them the proper interpretation. And you know what you'll probably hear from some of them? Oh, they're so clever. They'll say, well, that's just your interpretation. You know how to turn the table on that? asked them, well, what's your interpretation of this? They're not prepared to answer that. Give them the correct interpretation. Appeal to the Word of God. They were greatly mistaken because they didn't know the Scriptures, or, Jesus says, the power of God. In other words, God is omnipotent. God can do anything. But the liberals and the skeptics deny the omnipotence of God, and some of them even deny the existence of God. We need to answer them and say, God is omnipotent. He can certainly do anything he wants to. And you may not be able to understand how God can raise someone from the dead, but it's no problem to God. God is Almighty God. He is certainly able to raise the dead. Or as Francis Schaeffer put it, if God exists, miracles are possible. What looks impossible to you is not impossible to God. After all, if God created the whole universe out of nothing by simply speaking it into being, it's easy for God to raise someone from the dead. I preached on that on the evening of Easter just a few weeks ago. Acts 26:8, Paul said, why should it be thought unbelievable by you that God raises from the dead? If God is there, he is omnipotent, and if he is omnipotent, it's easy for him to raise people from the dead. What's more, Jesus here corrects the fundamental error of these unbelievers. They had a wrong assumption. Their assumption was, in this case of the woman having the seven consecutive husbands who were all brothers, they wrongly assumed that in the next life she would be married to at least one of them and possibly all of them. And of course, they thought, well, if she's married to all of them, well, that's a form of polygamy. Now, wait a second. No, it's not polygamy. You know what polygamy is? Polygamy is when a man has many wives. The technical term for this case would have been polyandry. What's that? That's where a woman has many husbands, and that's been very, very rare in the history of the world. But they assumed that perhaps the woman would be married to all of them, and God wouldn't allow any of that. But Jesus corrects them and basically says, it's not that she's married to the first or the last or to all of them. He's basically saying, she's not married to any of them because in the resurrection, nobody is married to anybody. So he corrects their wrong idea. There is no marriage in the next life, either in heaven or in hell. After all, you that are married, did you not remember what's part of your marriage vow? Till death us do part? That's what the Bible says. Marriage is a wonderful ordinance in this life, but it ends when one or the other partner dies. This is what the Bible says. Romans chapter 7 says, a woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. But if the husband dies, she is released from the law of her husband. And it just stands to reason, according to Scripture, that, for example, if the husband dies, the wife is eligible to remarry. She's a widow. We looked at that a few weeks ago in 1 Timothy 5. Paul says, I would that the younger widows remarry. 1 Corinthians 7 also addresses widows and says they are free to remarry only in the Lord. But if they are still married to their first husband, then that would be bigamy. The Bible does not teach that, though. Bible says that marriage is for this life, but not the next life. Jesus says that you that are husband and wife now will not be husband and wife in the next life, nor will anybody get married in the next life. There's not like a bride or husband waiting for you over there, and that somebody will be singing, here comes the bride up in heaven. No, no, no. There is no marriage in heaven, nor are people married here be married over there. Why? There's no need for marriage in the next life. Why? What is the purpose of marriage in this life? Number one, as a substitute for loneliness. But nobody is lonely in heaven. Also, it's the expression of love with sexual relations. That won't be necessary anymore. We will enjoy God's love and share God's love with everybody. Another purpose of marriage in this life is the production of children. But there will be no need for that in the next life. So you see, Jesus is correcting their misunderstanding and saying, there's no need for marriage in heaven. There will be something even better. Let me also add this. Brothers and sisters, if you are married to a Christian now, you won't be married to that spouse in the next life. That woman won't be your wife. She'll be your sister. Women, that man you're married to now, he's your husband now, he will be your brother in heaven. And the same thing is true with Christian parents and children. I was sharing this with my late mother once, and I said, Mom, you're my mother, but in heaven, you will be my sister. And she said, you will be my brother, Kurt. Just think of that. Relations will vary in the next life, but there will be no husband and wife relationship in the next life. But let me add this. You that are Christians, that are married to a Christian, you will remember that you had been married to that person, and that will bring you a certain joy of reminiscing, saying, do you remember when we were husband and wife, and we believed in Jesus, and we read the Bible together, and we went to church together? That'll be a little icing on the cake, the happy memories you will have, but you will no longer be husband and wife. On the other hand, if you're married to an unbeliever, you're also not still married to the unbeliever. A Christian and an unbeliever now, it's a mixed marriage in that sense, but all marriage ends at death. So it's not like you're in heaven and you say, my spouse is down in hell. No, no, no. That's no longer your spouse. And they become even more serious about it. If it's a husband and wife that are both unbelievers and they both go to hell, they're not married to each other there either. So you see, there are many unusual views that people have concerning resurrection and marriage. Perhaps the most bizarre is found in the Mormon church, where they say if a Mormon man goes through all these secret ceremonies, then when he gets to heaven, he has many wives and has many children. Have they never read Luke chapter 20? No, there's no marriage in the next life to women or even to angels, which is what the Mormons believe. Nor will there be producing children anymore, which was the purpose of, remember that levirate marriage law, that if your husband dies and you don't have children, then you have to remarry to have children. But there's no production of children in heaven. There's no need to. There are no maternity wards in heaven, I guess you could say. Okay, look at verse 36. Jesus continues. Nor can they die anymore, talking about the resurrection state, for they are equal to the angels and are sons of God, being sons of the resurrection. Jesus says, nor can they die. Underline the word can, meaning we will be immortal. This is what 1 Corinthians 15 tells us. We now have mortal bodies. We can suffer pain, disease, and we will die. People, we've gone to others' funerals, and one day people will go to our funeral. We're living in mortal bodies. But if we are Christians, as it says in 1 Corinthians 15, we will be raised in immortal bodies that, as Jesus said, cannot die, cannot suffer pain, will not weep. There will be no funerals or graveyards in heaven. We'll not be able to die. In fact, it will be impossible to die. I like to say if somebody up in heaven shot you with a gun, it would tickle. If they set you on fire, it'd feel good. There's no pain. There's no way to die any more than Jesus could die after he rose from the dead. He rose in an immortal body that will never die. We mentioned that briefly a few weeks ago on Sunday night when we looked at 1 Timothy 6. 1 Timothy 6:16 says God alone has inherent immortality, but he gives immortality to Christians. That's part of the wonderful promise that if we believe in Jesus, we're saved. And one day, he will raise us up in immortal bodies, just like the body he had when he rose on Easter Sunday. So there'll be no more levirate marriage, no marriage in heaven. Why? Because nobody dies. There are no widows or widowers in heaven. Everybody is perfectly alive forevermore. There'll be no births nor deaths in heaven. no funerals, no graveyards, only joy and everlasting life. But what does Jesus mean when he says next, they're equal to the angels? What does that mean? That's probably better translated, they will be like the angels. By the way, notice Jesus brings in angels here. The Sadducees didn't believe in angels. And he is saying, but you were wrong on angels as well. What's this got to do with our resurrection? Psalm 8 says that angels were created higher than human beings. They're older than us. They know more. They're stronger. We're below the angels. But in the next life, we're actually exalted higher than the angels. Paul says over in Corinthians, we will judge angels. They will become our servants. So we're created lower than them. We're exalted higher than them. For example, angels are servants of Jesus. Christians become the bride of Jesus. We're exalted higher than the angels. But unfortunately, some people have misunderstood this. And here are the two misinterpretations. Augustine, you've heard of him, he believed that God chooses some human beings and they become Christians to replace the angels that fell into sin and became demons. Have you ever heard that theory? That we become the substitutes, the replacements for the fallen angels, so the same number is the same in the heavenly choir. Augustine was a great theologian, but he was wrong on this. We are not chosen to replace the fallen angels. But a more bizarre theory is this, and I've actually heard it. There was a preacher from Europe that I heard preach on this, and he put forth this idea that when a Christian dies, he doesn't replace the fallen angels. He becomes an angel. Maybe you've heard that idea. And sometimes people get sentimental and syrupy and say, that's right, when a person dies, he becomes an angel. A little child gets wings. And no, that's not what the Bible says. So this preacher was saying that, well, children that die, they become little cherubs, and grown adults become seraphim. Oh, and preachers like him, they become principalities and powers, and then the ones highest up, they get to be archangels. That's not what the Bible says. We become like angels in certain respects, but we do not become angels. So how do we become like the angels? Number one, like the angels, we become immortal. The good angels in heaven never die. They never will die. Christians become immortal like the angels. Also, the angels are not married, and when we get to heaven, we will not be married, and we will not have children. All the angels are not married. Now, let me teach you an interesting principle in the Bible. All the angels are not married. They're all bachelors because all the angels are male. Look at the names, Gabriel, Michael, and others. They're all male and they do not marry. By the way, right there is proof God does not approve of same-sex marriage. Think about it. But the angels are not married. They do not have children. And so in that sense, we are like the angels. We do not get married and we do not have children. There are no baby angels. Now, I'm sure you've seen pictures of little baby angels with little wings. That's somebody's vivid imagination. There are no baby angels. They're all very strong and mature, and the angels do not reproduce. But there is another way we are like them temporarily before we get resurrection bodies. Follow me. When a Christian dies, his body is in the grave, and his soul is in heaven, but without a body. In that sense, we will be like angels temporarily. Angels do not have bodies, and for a period of time, we don't have bodies. But then that's only temporary. We will be raised up again and have perfect new bodies, and no angel will ever have a body. That's another reason why we become superior to the angels. We will get a new perfect body like the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's another thing. When we are raised up again, we do not lose our gender. Women do not become men, men do not become women, and neither one becomes sexless. If you are a man, you'll always be a man. In the resurrection, if you're a woman, you'll always be that, because God created the two separate genders to stay like that permanently. Also, the number of angels has been permanently fixed by God. There is no need for them to reproduce. We reproduce in this life, but we do not reproduce in the next life. Also, according to the Holy Bible, the good angels have been confirmed in their state. They will never sin. What about the fallen angels, the evil angels like Satan? There's no salvation for them. We don't pray for them. God will never save them. They will never repent and believe. They are permanently lost. When we become Christians, in this sense, we are like the good angels. It's permanent. You will never lose your salvation in this life and certainly not in the next life. Now you see the parallels between us and the good angels. So in a certain sense, we will resemble the good angels. As Jesus said, we'll be like them. They are aglow with the glory of God. They are worshiping God in perfect joy and peace. And so will we. The exact opposite of the fallen angels and of lost sinners. If Christians resemble the holy angels in heaven, I put it to you, whom do lost sinners in hell resemble? The devil and the demons. Think about it. What's more, in a sense, Christians will be married in heaven to Jesus. The Bible says we are the bride of Christ. He becomes our heavenly husband in a perfect bond forever and ever, and he shares all he has with us. We will be his perfect, sanctified bride. So there will be no need for us to have another human as a husband or as a bride. We'll be married to the Lord Jesus Christ. Continue on with the text. Look at verse 37. Here's where Jesus quotes scripture to correct the Sadducees. He says, but even Moses showed in the burning bush passage that the dead are raised when he called the Lord the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living, for all live to him. Let's recount the story. Remember, Moses was out there in the wilderness close to Mount Sinai. He sees a fire on the mountain. He goes up to it. It's the bush that was burning and not being consumed. And God spoke through the burning bush miracle and said, stop where you are, Moses. You're on holy ground. And Moses said, who are you? And God replied, I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. And then later he says, I am who I am. But notice what he said. I am the God of Abraham, not I was the God of Abraham. That's the point Jesus is making. It's as if God was saying, Moses, Abraham is still alive. He's up here with me. So is Isaac. So is Jacob. So is Joseph and Judah and all these others that believed in me before you came along. What's more, they will be raised again from the dead. So you see, Jesus is quoting scripture to disprove those that did not believe in resurrection. That's what he says in verse 38. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living. For all live to him. They are still alive up in heaven. That's an encouragement to us. When we have a beloved husband, wife, father, mother that dies, that was a true believer, they're with God. They're with the Lord Jesus Christ in the same way that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and later Moses and these others, they're with God. They're in the arms of Jesus. They are still alive and very conscious. And they're very happy and at peace with God. And one day, if we're Christian, we will see them and we will all be reunited and be raised again from the dead. Jesus' point was that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and other believers, they are with God now and they believed in a future resurrection. Listen to Hebrews 11:35. That they may obtain a better resurrection. And some of the believers in the Old Testament expressly look forward to be raised from the dead. Like Job. Job said, in my flesh I shall see God. But these Sadducees didn't want to believe in that, and many people today don't. They'll even say, well, the Old Testament didn't even teach resurrection. Have they not read their own Bible? Daniel 12:2, Psalm 16, Job 14, Job 19, Isaiah 26, Hosea 13, and other places. Old Testament, New Testament says, those that believe in the Lord Jesus Christ will be raised up from the dead. And Jesus was the first one. He's the first fruits. He's the trailblazer. Mark 12, which records the same incident here, Jesus also then says this to the Sadducees. He says, you are therefore greatly mistaken. That's a good example to us. When we answer somebody that has these objections and skeptics that throw hard questions to us, we need to say, wait a second. This is what God says. You are greatly mistaken. Now, in the age of postmodernism, they say, well, nobody's right or wrong. Nobody can know truth. We can say boldly like Jesus, no, I do know the truth. You are wrong. God says the truth. We need to say, your objection doesn't hold water. That's not what the Bible says. This is what the Bible says. As for me, I believe what God says. Now, before we look at the last couple of verses, maybe you've been curious, what are the Bible answers to those hard cases I gave you about 20 minutes ago? You remember, what about the man that falls overboard and is eaten by a fish, and the fish is eaten by a man at a seafood restaurant? How do we answer those sort of questions today? What about someone that was drowned and eaten by a fish, or someone's been cremated, or someone that's been buried for centuries and all that's left is dust? Is this any legitimate disproof of resurrection? No. God Almighty has no problem raising someone from the dead, whether eaten by a fish or by a Zoroastrian vulture, or has been cremated, or has been in the grave for centuries. God can easily raise someone. For example, what happens to someone that's been in the grave 100 years, 1,000 years, and it's just become dust? God can raise that from the dead as easily. Have you not read Genesis chapter 2? God created Adam out of the dust. God can create life out of non-life. God can raise our parents, our grandparents, someone that died 1,000 years ago or 3,000 years ago. It's not hard for God. So this is no objection. What about that Zoroastrian practice of feeding people to the vultures? Well, that's paganism, not Christian. But God can as easily reassemble a person eaten by vultures or by a fish as he can raise someone that's been eaten by worms in the grave. And that usually is what happens. This is no obstacle to God, because God is omnipotent. What about the question of reincarnation? Well, as an old wise man once said, "Tain't so. No such thing as reincarnation. Resurrection, yes. Reincarnation, no." Reincarnation is a pagan idea. What about if a person dies in suicide? Suicide is wrong. But that's irrelevant to the question. Same thing with being buried in supposed unconsecrated ground. This is no barrier to God raising someone from the dead. Remember, God is omnipotent. In fact, the Bible says God will raise everybody from the dead. Maybe that's the question you've had. Is it only believers, or what about unbelievers? The Bible says he will raise everybody from the dead. Notice what it says here. All live to him. Acts 24:15 speaks of the resurrection of the just and of the unjust. That's believers and unbelievers. So even unbelievers will be raised up from the dead one day. Nobody can thwart it. And you know, there have been arrogant atheists that maybe fear there may be a resurrection. So they say, I want to be cremated and have my ashes strewn to the four winds of the world. So just in case there's a resurrection, God will not be able to raise me from the dead. Ha, ha, ha. And they think they're clever. And the angels laugh at that and say, you can scatter your ashes around the world, or you can do like Gene Roddenberry and have your ashes put in a canister and shot out into space. And God can just as easily whistle up all that dust and raise you from the dead. And if you die as an unbeliever, all your vain hopes of avoiding judgment day will crumble to the ground. There will be a resurrection of lost people. But just like believers will resemble the angels in some respect, unbelievers will resemble the demons. Our bodies will resemble the Lord Jesus Christ in perfection of glory, beauty, and strength. What about the resurrection bodies of unbelievers? It will not be in beauty, but in ugliness. Not in strength, but in weakness. And not in holiness, but in unholiness. The resurrection body of believers will be incapable of pain, but the resurrection body of unbelievers will be capable only of pain, but of no pleasure. So that will be an awesome warning to unbelievers. Think twice before you die and come and believe in Jesus now. What about the objection that says, well, there's no provable cases to prove resurrection? None are needed. Look it up in Luke chapter 16, 31. You remember the story? The rich man Lazarus, and the rich man was in hell. And he said, oh, send someone back from the dead to my family so that they would believe. And the words come, they won't believe. If they don't believe the Bible, they won't believe it even if they saw someone rise from the dead. We don't need physical proof. We don't need these hoaxes and stories of, you know, out-of-body experiences. We've got all the proof we need, brothers and sisters, in the Holy Word of God. God says there is a resurrection, and that's all we need to believe it. And so all other objections that we hear, like the Sadducees and skeptics today, all of them can be answered in one simple way. It is written. God says it. Thus says the Lord. There is a resurrection, and that gives us hope to look forward to after we die. Let's conclude verses 39 and 40. Jesus has just answered the Sadducees and says, then some of the scribes answered and said, teacher, you have spoken well. And after that, they dared not question him anymore. They stopped asking questions because they looked like fools, because he answered them and turned the tables on them. But notice it says at least some of them said, that's a good answer. Most of the Sadducees didn't believe, but a handful did. Same thing is true today. There are skeptics out there. You'll share the gospel, they'll laugh at you. You give them a Bible, they tear it up. The media is filled with it. The universities, the government is filled with it. But there are still some out there that will believe. And they'll stop laughing and they'll believe. So on this occasion, some people did believe. Do you believe? You've heard the old story, the wonderful promise this morning, that if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved and you will be raised up from the dead. That's the great, great truth of the gospel. Do you believe it? Are you like these that believed it on that day? Or are you going to walk away like the Sadducees here that still couldn't believe? There are people today that are not looking for answers. They're looking for excuses not to believe. And others are simply putting it off and delaying. So I put it to you. Do you believe? And if not, what are you waiting for? Why delay? Why not do it today? Let us pray. Thank you, Father, for the wonderful truth that because Jesus was raised from the dead, we too will rise from the dead. Thank you for that wonderful promise that we will be raised and live eternally with you. In Jesus' name, amen.